Well, a good Sabbath day to one and all, and welcome to our main church service on this eighth day of August 2015. Welcome to those that are listening to the recording. Welcome to those on the phone that have joined with us. And also welcome to those that are listening on WLMR radio. And we appreciate you all choosing to come together and to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ today and to dig into his word of inspiration to become that much more edified and wise in the principles of truth founded upon Christ. Our opening song for today's service is entitled, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. And the lyrics can be found on our website at lightministries.com/ID965.htm. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The rock Christ Jesus is the only thing that's going to be firm enough and solid enough to withstand anything and everything the devil can throw our way, including during the time of Jacob's trouble. Without standing on Christ, the truth, we're lost. But standing and rooted, grounded in him, in the truth, we have life everlasting. Please bow your heads and kneel for opening prayer to our main service today. Our dear beloved Heavenly Father, again, praise your holy name for your great love and merciful kindness to each one of us, unwilling that any of us should perish, but that we all should come to a knowledge of the truth so that we might be saved. Thank you again for not leaving us in darkness, but shining the marvelous, wonderful light of your word, of your Son, upon each one of us. And Father, please pour out thy Spirit upon us in rich, early, and latter rain abundance. And please, Spirit, convict us of our sins and of righteousness and of judgment. Reveal to us how far away we are from the Savior. And please give us the grace and the humility that we need to fully confess, forsake, and repent of our sins, that we might truly find forgiveness, cleansing, and pardon from every one of them. And then let us arise and advance, leaving all of these wicked things behind, so that we might win our Savior. And thank you so much for continuing to work within us a transformation from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness, from hatred to love. And from sadness to joy in the Lord. Father, I pray that you will continue to reveal to us your character. Help us to behold it more and more and to study into it more and more often, that we might more and more be changed into your image. And Father, we pray that thy presence will continue to be in our midst, especially as we enter into this next service. We pray for the presence of our Savior to be here. And please, Savior, shine upon us the bright beams of your righteousness, of your truth, and let it dispel all darkness within us. And dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you will be here as well, continuing to work upon our hearts, breaking up custom and tradition and preconceived ideas and opinions, pride, darkness, and all error. And let these be blown away from us so that only the truth as it is in Jesus can remain to fill our hearts with light from above, with the glory that surrounds the throne of our Father and our Savior. And thank you so much for doing so. Please also be with all of those who have asked for prayers. Please be with all of those who are ill and sick among us. Please, Savior, according to thy perfect will, heal each one. Start the process of healing in each one by just a thought, by just looking at them, or your word. And please also reveal to them how the affliction may have come, what area of the law of health they may not be following, what sin they may have in their lives, so that they may come up a little higher and have that much more of a prayerful, praiseful testimony to give to you than just healing them of their affliction, but also healing them of the affliction of their soul. And thank you, Father, for hearing and answering each one of these prayers and petitions that have been offered in this room and by thy people around the world. Thank you so much for being a God at hand that we can approach at any time of need, and that you will turn away no one who comes to you with an honest heart. Thank you so much, dear Godhead, for being here in our midst now. Thank you for leading us into all truth. And thank you so much for making possible our salvation. We love you, Father. Help us to love you more, more closely than we ever have before. And thank you for loving us first. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So welcome again, one and all, and happy Sabbath to each one. Well, this is part two of the Eighth Church, Fact or Fiction. And last Sabbath, when we began this particular sermon series, we understood that it doesn't matter how long a particular error has been taught, and it doesn't matter how many people may believe it to be true, or even how small an error it might be. We learned that any error is harmful, that it is dangerous, and will bring confusion and dissension into the midst of God's people. And this includes this subject of the churches mentioned in Revelation. We then discovered last Sabbath that inspiration declared there to be three different ways to correctly interpret the seven churches found in Revelation 2 and 3. The first was that the names of these seven churches represent seven different periods of time in the Christian era. And these would extend from the time of the Christian church down to the end of time or to the second coming. The second way to interpret these seven churches is that the seven different messages to these churches apply from the time of the Christian church all the way down to the end of time. And the third correct interpretation is that these seven churches represent seven different conditions manifested by the various churches of God at different periods in the history of this world. Then we spent the remaining time investigating to the first interpretation, and we learned that the names of these seven churches represent seven different time periods from the Christian church down to the end of time. And we also saw that because inspiration did not plainly declare when each of the seven church name time periods began and ended, then any dates that Bible scholars will apply to these periods of time and try to make them fit into as concrete periods would only be approximate and therefore not absolute facts of truth. So just because Bible scholars claim that this particular period of Pergamos began at this date and ended at that date, or the same for Laodicea beginning and ending, doesn't mean that it's absolute truth that those time periods began and ended at those dates. We then discovered that as there were several different groups or churches which God is using during these church name periods, especially during the Reformation movement, then this shows us that there can be more than just one group or church that God has raised up and is using during these last days. So those who believe that each church name period has only one particular chosen group or church of God existing in it, and that all other groups or churches that are living up to all the light they have cannot possibly be used of God, is completely false to believe. Now, we also learned last time that even though God may be using many different groups or churches to accomplish his will, yet there is only one true church of God and not many different churches of God. But the true church of God is not a physical church that is made up of a particular group of people gathered together into one body. But God's true church is a spiritual church that is only made up of individual Christians who are faithful to God. And this truth is because we are saved as faithful individuals in Jesus Christ, and we are not saved in groups or in churches. And finally, we saw last time that even though God has a true spiritual church which is not visible, this truth does not lessen the fact that God desires his people to visibly unite together today in a church group. God's inspired word was very clear as we read through the different testimonies that God would have his people today unite together in a church capacity, observing order, having rules and discipline, and all subject one to another, esteeming others better than themselves. And this unity is necessary in order to perfect our character and to also let the world see that God has indeed sent Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. So without this unity, then our characters will not become perfect, and the world will not see that God has sent Jesus to save them. So that's what we learned last time. And that was the first inspired way to correctly interpret these seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. Now, what about the second way of interpretation? This is what we're going to learn today. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1451.htm. So the second correct interpretation of these seven churches is that the seven different messages to these churches apply from the time of the Christian church, extending all the way down to the end of time. And if you look at quote number one, now, to whom were these seven messages given? Were they given to church buildings? Were they given to church organizational structures? And the answer is no. These messages were given to those making up God's professed people. That is why each of these seven messages ends with the admonition, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Church buildings and structures do not have ears. Only individuals do. So we can see that these messages represent seven different characteristics that are manifested by individuals who claim to be God's followers. So then all seven of these messages can be seen today being manifested in the lives of those claiming to be God's people, which means that these messages are not limited to any particular time period. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, on page 372, "The number of the churches, seven, indicates completeness and is symbolic of the fact that the messages extend to the end of time and are enforced today." Now, this was written in 1900. So all of the seven messages were enforced during Ellen White's lifetime. Continuing. "While the figures used are symbolic of the state of God's professed people." So then these church messages apply to the individual followers of God, and not that these messages apply to a particular church which these followers may or may not be connected to. The messages apply to individual followers of God. And it's very important to understand this. In this second inspired interpretation, these messages apply to the Christian believer and not to the church body, which they may or may not be connected to. In Testimonies, Volume 6, on page 76 to 77, the call to the gospel feast is first to be given in the highways. It must be given to those who claim to be in the highways of Christian experience, to the members of the different churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Revelation 2:7. In these churches, there are true worshipers, and there are false worshipers. A work must be done for those who have fallen from their first love, who have lost their first zeal and interest in spiritual things. We must bring the warning before professed Christians, who are transgressors of the law of God, to them, or to all professed Christians, the message must be given. In the Home Missionary of November 1, 1897, we're told, the message to the church at Ephesus is a close, decided personal testimony to them for leaving their first love and an earnest call to repentance, lest their candlestick be moved out of its place. We, referring to Adventists now, we need to heed these words of warning and repent of our sins. And then in pamphlet number 138 on page 48, the supreme love which Sister Palmer has ever had for herself has stood directly in the way of her spiritual advancement, and if continued, will surely prevent her perfecting a Christian character. Sister Palmer is deceived in herself. She thinks she is in a favorable condition before God when the message to the Laodicean church applies to her. So in the second interpretation, these seven church messages do not apply to the corporate body or to the denominational church itself, but it applies to the individual Christian believers. The inspired testimonies just quoted plainly indicated that the message to the Laodicean church applied directly to Sister Palmer as an individual Christian. And the other messages showed that the message to the church of Ephesus applied directly to professed Christians and to individuals who needed to repent of their sins. So you can see that these messages apply to all Christians, irregardless of church affiliation. And so it doesn't matter whether they are Sunday keepers or Sabbath keepers. It doesn't matter whether they are church members or separated and independent from all churches. Each and every Christian individual will exhibit characteristics represented by at least one of these messages to the churches, and thus they can know for themselves exactly which church they apply to, which characteristic they are manifesting, which message applies to them. And thus they'll know what they need to do in order to be saved and not condemned in that condition. Now, in regard to these seven church messages, you will also notice that most, but not all, of these contain messages of condemnation from Christ. For instance, those represented by Ephesus had left Christ, their first love, and were fallen. Those represented by Pergamos were content to remain connected with those believing and promoting false doctrines. Those represented by Sardis were hypocrites, trying to appear as Christians who were alive for God while their works proved them to be dead. Now, out of all of these seven church messages, you'll discover that only two characteristics, those that were manifested by Smyrna and Philadelphia, did not receive any condemnation. All the other five church characteristics received the warning, except thou repent and overcometh. But Smyrna and Philadelphia didn't receive that warning. So this means that if you should discover that you are manifesting any of the characteristics of these other five churches, then you know that you must repent and overcome these particular characteristics through the strength and grace of Christ in order to avoid being condemned and lost. So if you find yourself in the condition of Laodicea, then you need to repent and get out of that condition so you're no longer connected under that condemnation to Laodicea. And the same with the other four churches that were condemned. But now the question is, why didn't Smyrna and Philadelphia receive any condemnation? Well, let's find out. If you look at quote number 2 from Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So we see here that the Christians represented by the message to Smyrna would be those individuals who have these above characteristics and experiences. These will endure tribulation, poverty, imprisonment, and persecution by those who call themselves Jews, or in other words, those who call themselves God's followers. Yet they remain faithful unto death, and they will indeed receive a crown of life at the first resurrection. So that was the characteristics of individuals represented in the church of Smyrna. Now, what about those represented by Philadelphia? Why weren't they condemned? If you look at quote number 3 from Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So as those Christians that were represented by the message to Smyrna were faithful unto death, then who do you think are those other individuals that we represented by the message to Philadelphia? These would be those who remain faithful to God during the hour of temptation that will try all the world. Those who remain faithful while being persecuted by the synagogue of Satan, and who do not deny Christ while all the rest of the world will deny him. Those who patiently endure all temptations and trials and yet still hold fast to their faith and crown of life, patiently waiting for the soon coming of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So in other words, the message to Philadelphia would ultimately represent the 144,000 who do not see or taste of death, but who remain alive as the only ones that still remain faithful to God on the earth during the time of Jacob's trouble. Those who have the synagogue of Satan come and bow at their feet, and who also see their glorious Lord come in the clouds of heaven. And if you want support for everything that was read there, you can find it listed below. Now you will also notice, and if you look at quote number 4, you'll also notice that those Christians who are represented by the message to Smyrna and also to Philadelphia are both persecuted by a group of people represented as the synagogue of Satan. And this satanic synagogue or church is made up of a group of liars who call themselves Jews, or they call themselves the followers of God. But in reality, they're actually the servants of the devil. Now, who do you think composed this particular group of liars and deceivers who make up Satan's synagogue? Well, we're given a clue found in Word to the Little Flock on page 12. You think that those who worship before the saints' feet, quoting Revelation 3:9, will at last be saved? Here I must differ with you. For God shew me that this class were professed Adventists who had fallen away and crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now, some believe that these professed Adventists that are spoken in this quote are not Seventh-day Adventists, but are those non-SEAs who make up part of the Advent movement. But now listen to this other quote. In the 1901 General Conference session that was composed of Seventh-day Adventist Church leadership, delegates, and other Adventists, Ellen White plainly stated this to all of those gathered there at 9 a.m. April 4, 1901. She states, "Do not think that because you are here in Battle Creek," and this is where the General Conference headquarters as well as the conference session was held, "do not think that because you are here in Battle Creek, God is not supervising the work in any other parts of the field. The great army of evil is constantly working to gain the victory for Satan. The synagogue of Satan has come out to contest every step made in the advancement of the truth. Will those who profess to believe the truth join the powers of darkness? You have done it, but not all." Now, this is found in the 1901 General Conference Bulletin of April 5, 1901 on page 86. So the synagogue of Satan, this great army of evil and darkness, also includes Seventh-day Adventists. And in fact, some of the Adventist church leadership had already joined this satanic group way back in 1901. So those liars who make up the synagogue of Satan are professed Adventists who have fallen away from the truth of the three angels' messages, and they still claim to be the true followers of God. And some of the Adventist church leadership had already joined this satanic group. Do you think it's gotten any better? Do you think the leadership pulled away from becoming part of the synagogue of Satan and following the devil's orders? Does the evidence show that many more leadership have joined this synagogue? By their fruits ye shall know them. So those who make up the synagogue of Satan are professed Adventists who have fallen away from the truth of the three angels' messages, and yet they still claim to be the followers of God. While those who are indeed the true followers of God, because they live and spread the three angels' messages, are persecuted by these satanic deceivers. Now talk about someone being blind to their true condition. They really think they're serving God when in actuality they're serving the devil. But dear ones, their blindness is their own fault because they did not love the truth but had pleasure in continuing to live in sin. And this is exactly what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12 tell us. So then, this second interpretation that is backed up by inspiration is that the messages of the seven churches do not apply to the corporate body or to the denominational church itself, but it applies directly to the individual Christian believer. This second interpretation shows that these messages are not limited to any particular time period, but all these messages are applicable today. And this second interpretation also shows that only those Christians who exhibit the characteristics of either the message of Smyrna that's faithful unto death, or of Philadelphia that remain alive to the coming of the Lord, will be saved. While any of those exhibiting the characteristics of any of the other five church messages must repent and overcome these, or they will be condemned. So that is what the second correct interpretation, backed up by inspiration, is for these seven churches. So we've gone through the first interpretation, now we've gone through the second interpretation, and next time we'll investigate into what inspiration declares to be the third correct way to understand what the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3 represent. So we hope to see you next time, which will be next Sabbath. And please, take some time this week and study these things out for yourselves so that you just don't accept it based on what I've shared with you, but you accept it because you see for yourself it's founded upon God's inspired word. Our closing song for today's service is entitled, "The Church Has One Foundation." And you can find this hymn on our website at thelightministries.com/ID949.htm. The church has one foundation, 'tis Jesus Christ her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy Godhead she blesses, partakes one communion food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Though with a scornful wonder we'll see her sore oppressed, by schisms rent asunder, by heresies distressed. Yet saints their watch are keeping, their cry goes up how long. And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and God's true church victorious shall finally be at rest. It is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. But, dear ones, all those who cling to Christ and forsake everything else but Christ will indeed be victorious through Christ and will finally be at rest. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for closing prayer. Our precious Father in heaven, again we thank you for giving us the prophecies in the Bible, especially Daniel and Revelation, to lead and guide thy people to know what time it is of night, how close we are to the coming of the Son of Man, and to see that we are indeed in the last days. Please help us to get ourselves prepared. Help us to be earnest and anxious about our salvation. Help us to examine ourselves to see and to know and to honestly discern where we are. And if we find ourselves outside of the path of life, then give us the extra grace and strength and courage to acknowledge this, to repent, to forsake the wrong way, and to plead for grace and strength to advance in the upward, narrow path way. And again, thank you so much and praise your holy name for not leaving us in darkness to the sure result of death, but for awaking us out of sleep and pointing us to Jesus Christ and eternal life. Let us open wide our heart's door and let our Savior in. And let us keep our Savior as an invited guest as the work of purification and sanctification takes place within us and rids us from everything unrighteous, from everything unholy, from all false gods and idols, so that we might indeed become more and more changed into the image of our glorious Father and our Lord God Jesus Christ. Let us truly be Christians and follow the example of our Savior in all areas, in all circumstances and situations, because He knows what's best, and we do not. And thank you, Savior, for being our great exemplar that we can look to in any time and see exactly what course we should follow. And help us to truly follow You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Saba blessings to everyone. Brother Bob, can you put in a little while we are going home, and I don't know all the lyrics. If you have it, that I could sing it. Thank you. Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we are going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. We will do the work Thou hast made fine to do. In a little while we're going home. And the grace of God with our daily strength renew. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall fall and win the storm. Sorry. We shall meet at last, then when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. I'm singing for you, Jesus. We will smooth apart from some. In a little while we're going home. And may loving's heart spread around and influence we. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when the stormy winds are past. In a little while we're going home. There's a rest beyond, there's relief from every care. In a little while we're going home. And no tears shall fall in that city bright and fair. In a little while we're going home. In a little while, in a little while, we shall cross the billows foam. We shall meet at last when this stormy surprise in a little while we're going home. God bless you. Thank you.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. Thank you indeed. Are there any other songs or requests or any questions or comments or anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please feel free to do so, as we're now in our after church service. So please go right ahead.
Sabbath blessings to everyone here, and that's in Jesus' name. I thank you all from the very beginning, from the very bottom of my heart, for continually keeping me and my dear wife Piana in prayer and covering us before the throne of God in our walk. I want to touch base on something that was mentioned in the first portion, I think Brother Rob, the first study. And what really touched me was this one section that talked about how everything was astir because of Jesus coming through now and his being there, and they're having to be very cautious and careful for the Roman soldiers and things like that. I know I'm paraphrasing a lot of it, but this is something that struck me, and it struck me very dearly, because we're talking about the loud cry, and we're talking about making sure that the present truth goes forward with great power. And as I listened to that portion, it really struck me, like, wow, do we have that fervent excitement before the Lord regarding speaking on the present truth today wherever we are? Has heaven come down for us? Is Jesus truly walking with us in great power to where everything is a buzz, where everything in our home is about his soon return? Are we truly excited about this? Does it matter to its greatest degree? This is the thing I wonder about in myself first and foremost. I share that because I had the beautiful opportunity of speaking with a couple of dear souls who happen to be in some difficult parts of their life as the Lord leads me from place to place doing whatever work that he needs to get done. And I also wonder sometimes, Lord, why over here and why over there and what am I doing here? But I'm learning by God's amazing grace that it's very, very much important, especially in these end times, that we hone our ears to listen to the Holy Spirit and do as we are told. It may not always seem to make sense to those around us at times, and even to ourselves we can find ourselves wondering, am I really going where I'm supposed to go? Am I really doing what I'm supposed to do? But by the grace of the living God, we are to obey and humbly submit ourselves to the Lord so that his Spirit will fill us and we can walk in unity in Christ Jesus. So as I am sharing with this dear soul different things of the Word of God, and it came up over just casual conversation, it really amazed me how much they are hungry to hear the truth of the Word of God, and how much that the everlasting gospel is almost a completely fresh word for them. They have been so inundated with so many traditions of men and so many of their own myths clouding their minds about what happens when you die, and does the Lord Jesus really love us this much, and what do you mean by a sanctuary, and why is there a most holy, and I don't understand about that tabernacle thing. And when questions like these arise and the opportunity presents ourselves, I just wonder if we're all that much on fire to tell the whole of the story. Do we know how to get them from point A to point B? Are we, as Brother Rob was saying before, are we examining ourselves? Are we examining ourselves well enough to see whether we be truly in the faith? Because unless the fire of the Holy Spirit truly searches us with that word, how do we know where we're standing? How do we know what we're standing for? We have to be careful to make our calling and our election sure, We cannot be fooled or deceived and find ourselves we have placed one tiny slab of a rock on a whole foundation of sand. Will we think that something is stable, but then once the sand shifts, where will we be? What will happen to us? The Word of God is very clear. If we build our house upon the sand, the storms will come, the winds will blow, and our house will fall with a great destruction. This is not what we're called to. There are many souls to be saved, many to be won, and we have a work to do. A dear brother had sent a study out not long ago, and it pierced me through very clearly and very keenly, because we cannot be halting between whether or not we go out and get the work done, or we keep waiting and waiting for some supernatural sign to tell us what to do. We already have the command, go and make disciples of all nations. We have the command. Go ye into all the highways and byways and hedges. We have the command. We do not need to have any special intimate direction unless the Lord has a special intimate plan for us to do. We have one basic commission that every child of the living God that has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ has a right and a privilege to go out and do, and that is to share the gospel. We have a present truth that needs to go out loud and clear, and it has to have a very certain sound. Are we certain? Are we making it clear? Are we sure? We have to be sure. And we're going to see the fervency rise. The more that the Sabbath issue and the law of God comes to light, and it is stirring, I can tell you, because I'm out there, and it's stirring. I'm asking questions, and it's stirring. Questions are being asked, and it's stirring. People want to know, what is this thing about the law of God and the Holy Sabbath that must be kept? Why? They want to know. But we need to have a very clear answer. We also have to be sure, to make sure, that our own life is a reflection of the answer that we give. If we are to be vessels unto righteousness, then we must live as vessels unto righteousness. We cannot allow ourselves to be drifting by this thing and that thing, not even sure as to what we're doing in our faith. Do we truly follow the Jesus of the Bible, or are we following philosophy, theosophy, sophistries, and other man-made traditional ideas? What are we doing? Have we applied it to the fire of the Holy Spirit? Are we allowing all the dross to be consumed? This is something we really must do by God's amazing and loving grace. I praise the living God for the experiences that both myself and my dear wife Tiana are going through in learning this walk with the Lord. It is a rejoicing, and it is not always easy. But the Lord Jesus Christ keeps every single one of his dear children close to his side. Remember, he has graven us on the palms of his hands, and no one can snatch them out of his hands. They are given to him by the Father. So we praise God as we rejoice in this beautiful and blessed Sabbath day. Let us remember also there are many who are still prisoners. They are still captive. They still do not have the liberty that we walk in Christ Jesus. That's our call. We have got to go forth in the name of Jesus Christ to set the captives free. We have got to sound the alarm louder and louder. We have a message. It's for our time. It is present truth for today. We must be willing to stand and go forth in the power of Jesus Christ, anointed in the Holy Spirit, in proportion to the consecration and sanctification that we allow the Lord to do in us and through us. We have to go forward. People are dying. And the Lord has given us life everlasting so that we can be vessels of righteousness to pour out that same resurrection power in other people's lives. So I was just really stirred up when I heard that point, and it flashed over me like, wow, what an amazing thing that would be if everyone who claims to walk in the present truth would be so excited that that peace of heaven comes down all around them, and that the lost really start to see the light of heaven everywhere they go. That, to me, that would be an exceedingly great and rejoiceful thing to experience. And this one dear soul he mentioned, he's from Tennessee, actually. And way back in the days, Tennessee was a very affluent place of revivals. I'll say it that way. They had tent meetings all the time. And maybe that's why it sprung up as we were talking about things of God. And he says, well, you know, I really miss revivals. You ever been to a revival? I sat there and I had to really think on that. In truth, I've really only been to one so-called supposed revival, but it really was not so much a revival, but trying to revive the dead believers that were inside that place. But the revival that the Lord wants is the one that comes from within us for Christ's sake, that the Holy Spirit stirs up and establishes, that becomes a fire throughout the countryside because the truth is going forth with great power. That's the kind of revival that is coming if we are obedient, if we will be due diligent to all that God gives us to do. You may not be one that has to go out into the mission field. That may not be you. But if you're a baker, bake your stuff with joy and praise the Lord and greet your customers with great rejoicing in the Lord as you hand them that bread. Are you a mechanic? Do it with the same zeal and joy. No matter what your field you have been called into, or what your work is, raising children, being a teacher, whatever the case may be, do all to the glory of God, and never forget that the soul in front of you may be one that needs to be one to the Lord, or could just be a dear brother or sister that needs encouraging. Let us truly walk with that kind of fervency, bringing heaven down here by God's amazing grace through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that so many more can be won. We love the Lord, we say. We have to love Him enough to go as far as He wants us to go, to reach as many as He wants us to reach, for His name's sake. I truly am very thankful to the living God to have an opportunity to be able to step inside from time to time and share what the Lord is doing, and share the love that I see and hear for others, each other, by God's grace.
Hello. Hi, Mrs. Abbott. Amen. I wanted to say something. Is that out of Ellen White's writings, her book, The Desire of Ages, it captured me so much because it goes into details of the walk of Christ. But the thing is that the name itself, it stands like a testimony. And the thing is that, do you ever think about the name? The meaning of the book, what is called The Desire of Ages. Christ is the desire of ages. Christ is His love. He is who we desire. He's the missing link science has been looking for years. He's what makes us complete. The Bible says 6 is the number of a man, but 7 is complete. Humanity and divinity is needed to work together for good. And there's so many things that we lack. And in our everyday talk and thinking and studying, if we do not include Christ in all of our plans and all that we do, then all that we do or wish to accomplish will come crumbling down. The Lord told Peter, upon this rock I build my church. And as a church, we We need to stand on Christ. And the thing is that when you see in the last days, and the as Ellen White speaks in early writings or in the great controversy about the loud cry, and she says it swells into a loud cry. It's like someone is repeating something over and over. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. And there's more and more people learning it. More and more people realizing the truth. More and more people are saying it. And it's becoming into such a loud cry that you cannot but heed. You can't ignore it. You can't pretend you didn't hear it. This is something that we need to, you know, I don't know. I'm one for music, and I love the frequencies and the sounds and the different pitches, and it captures me in my heart, and so does the Word of God. It has each thing that is mentioned for me. It's like a frequency, a sound, a pitch. The loud cry is supposed to be loud without any holding back, without any... I'm sorry, I have to mention him again. Martin Luther, I love him. He's like so great. I mean, he stood and he spoke and he went against the odds, even though, without shaking, even though he was hated by many and made into an outlaw by the church and cast out by the church. And what Brother Dad was talking about association. Are you going to stand for Christ, or are you going just to accept everything just because of your association? Which will you choose? Christianity is unpopular. Standing for the truth is unpopular. The truth is a rock of offense. Whether they get angry. The Lord himself is speaking in the church at the pulpit. Stephen was speaking without. They rushed him to stone him because he said what it is that they did that was wrong. And he said he went down the line and told the entire history of what they had done to Christ. And then he pointed and told them, you are the ones who crucified him. We crucify him every day. And when we do, we need to repent. That's the only way we could be able to stand as a church on that rock whom Christ says he built. If not, if there are no repentance, there is no need to move on, for we're already sunken.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister, and also thank you, dear brother. It's good to hear your voice again. And amen, a comment in the room says, Christianity is unpopular, and we are partakers of the Lamb, and he was rejected, and so will we. That's very true. If they've cast out the Lord and called him Beelzebub, then they'll do the same to his true followers. But what an honor it is to suffer along with our Lord. What an honor it is for him to allow us to suffer in some of his sufferings, to be a partaker with him. That is truly an honor. And it just, you know, if you went through life without ever having anything negative or any trial or affliction come your way, would you really appreciate heaven? Would you really appreciate entering into eternal life where there is no temptations, no sorrows, no tears, none of that, if you've never experienced that here on this earth? So just in the fact that God allows trials and temptations and sorrows and afflictions and persecutions to come our way is in itself preparing us to long for a better life, to long to escape all of that negativity and to indeed live in a place of peace and joy and happiness and righteousness. So before we enter into heaven, before we can truly appreciate heaven, we must be partakers in the sufferings of our Lord. And praise God that He's there with us every step of the way, yoked together with us, and He will not break His connection with us, even though it becomes severely intense. He's there right along with us. He's been through it before, and He knows how to guide us through it safely. And praise His holy name.
Amen. There's a little scripture song that I want to sing, and then after I have a second song, which is based on Matthew 6:33. And the other one that I'm going to sing, the beginning is Genesis 32:10, just a little part.
I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercy and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. I am not worthy, I am not worthy, I am not worthy.
And the other one is Matthew 6:33.
But seek ye first the kingdom of His love, making first in everything you do. If you just trust and never doubt what He said, all good things shall be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you just trust and never doubt what He said, all good things shall be added unto you. He's got everything you need. All He asks us is to heed and be faithful to the very end. And the day of judgment day, won't you like to be the one who see His face and call Him friend? For seek ye first the kingdom of His love, make him first in anything you do. If you just trust and never doubt what he said, all the things shall be added unto you.
I have been studying the two institutions that God established, the marriage and the Sabbath. And it comes to me that, you know, everything that God has, the enemy have a counterfeit. So the first institution was the marriage. It was made before the Sabbath. And then the Sabbath came after. But as I was reading, and then the Supreme Court passed the law of same-sex marriage, I realized that institution that was the enemy established, and then everything that God has, the devil have a counterfeit. So God has a true Sabbath, and also the enemy have a false Sabbath. And I really believe that after that, because Brother Bob mentioned the Jacob's trouble, I was reading Maranatha, and it says that when America may void God's law, and I'm going to see if I could find it to read it. It's very important. Okay, God's law may void in America. And it says, it is time to thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. A time is coming when the law of God is, in a special sense, to be made void in our land, the United States. The rulers of our nation will, by legislative enactments, enforce the Sunday law, and thus God's people will be brought into great peril. When our nation is in its legislative council shall enact laws to bind the conscience of men in regard to their religious privilege, enforcing Sunday observance and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who kept the seven-day Sabbath, the law of God will, to all intents and purposes, be made void in our land. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is what Brother Mom mentioned earlier. And I read in Genesis chapter 32, when Jacob was pleading with God that night, all night, when his brother Esau was coming to, supposedly kill him. And the Lord, Jacob, struggled all night, and to the Lord said, "Oh, I will not let thee go unless you bless me." And the Lord, changed his name from Jacob to Israel. For he prevailed from God and man. So, I really believe that after the marriage institution that the enemy brought, his false Sabbath is going to come in. And we really, really need to really be ready and focus on Christ and give this really gospel to the world. And you know what it is? What is unity? It's when we have love with one another. And that's when the loud cry is going to see that his people are united because of love. Because of love. Are you willing to go out there and give the gospel to someone that even they are not right? I always pray, Lord, send me. I always pray that, Lord, put that call in my mouth that I will give also this gospel to the world. I thank you, and God bless you, and love y'all guys.
Hi.
I also want to say something as well. Something that is extremely important that a lot of people don't realize. The Sabbath and the marriage goes hand in hand. They go together. Just like the third angel's message and the help message goes hand in hand. Help message being the right hand of God, third angel's message being the left. The Sabbath and the marriage together. They were there at the beginning before sin. And they are to remain even after. The marriage between a man and a wife represents the marriage between Christ and His church. This is extremely important. And all today we were talking and mentioning, and many people were talking and mentioning, along with Brother Dad, about remembering our first love. America, here in this country, is established on Christianity. That's why the Ten Commandments was on. All of these different court places. So when they try to make void His law, then it was mentioned that after they fought so hard to remove the commandments of God, they want to replace it with a statue of the devil. The heart of man is stone as rock. And just as the Lord had carved out and written the Ten Commandments in the stone of Mount Sinai, we need to walk with the Lord and meditate on His law so that it will be carved in stone in each and every one of our hearts. So that, as Solomon, the wisest king, said, "My son, keep thy father's commandments. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy hearts, and tie them about thy necks. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall walk with thee. For the commandment is the lamp, and the law is light. And reproof of instructions are the way of life." Just Proverbs 6. It's very important. Let them do whatever they want.
Amen. And thank you, sister. And also thank you, Sister Sheila, for the songs, and Sister Rose for the songs as well. And Sister Sheila, when you were sharing the last part, you know, "Lord, send me," it brought up the scripture song that deals with that very, very topic. I'd like to sing it for you. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." Isaiah 6:8, Exodus 4:12, "And whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me."
I just want to touch on something that I believe it's Sister Sheila was mentioning, and the concern of it, and it is very much appreciated that we keep our eyes on all these things. However, I also want to retouch on, yes, it is true. We know that the Sabbath is an institution that was established even in the Garden of Eden, but yet it's still even part of the holy law of God. and marriage also. And one thing I believe very firmly, that none can be changed, no matter what man may want to do. They cannot change the law of God. They cannot change the Sabbath of God. The Sabbath will always be the seventh day. The Sabbath will always be the holy Sabbath of the Lord. And also marriage will never be changed by any ordinance of man whatsoever, because in truth, marriage is established by the Lord, and it was established by the Lord in the Garden of Eden between Adam and Eve. And the example of it is very clear. So we need not to worry about what it is that the Supreme Court is doing, and though it is showing itself to be very arrogant in this country and raising the flag for the adversary higher and higher, I believe very much so that as far as uniting is concerned, when we unite under the banner of Christ, it is the best banner to be united under, and we have nothing to fear as we unite in humility and in grace, esteeming one another greater than ourselves and putting aside all of our own ideas of what is right and what is wrong, and going to the Word of God to make sure that we are right where we're supposed to be. I think it's very important, and I share this very much so with those who've shared that same concern about, oh my lands, what's this country coming to? Look at what they're doing now. Men marrying men, women marrying women. They have not destroyed in the slightest bit, not one tiny, tiny particle of the institution of marriage as God has ordained it. They have done nothing to it. For those that truly understand the ordinance of marriage as it was given in the Garden of Eden, there is no thing that a man can do to say that someone is or someone isn't a man and wife. There's not one thing. God has that established, and He gave us the outline, and He gave us the guideline, and He made it very clear. He is the one that has established it, which is why divorce is so offensive to Him, because He is the one that instituted marriage to begin with. And it's a beautiful institution because it helps us more perfectly come to a greater understanding of selflessness, of self-sacrificing, of the intimacy, the true intimacy of what love is when it comes to the love of Jesus Christ for us, when it comes to our love that's supposed to be our love for God. We have to give our all. He gave His all. In marriage, it is not about what man has ordained it to be. In marriage, it's what God has ordained it to be. And this is what is the most important thing to remember. Let them walk about doing what they think they're doing, man and man, woman and woman, judges all agreeing as one, singing a chorus of kumbaya over this whole matter. It does not matter in the end. In the end, what saith the Scripture? That is the only thing that matters. We have to walk in that faith that we know we have in Jesus Christ. That's what matters. Not anyone's opinion, not anyone's view. If they cannot go to the law and to the testimony on all these areas, there is no light in them. So we have to understand that. Yes, things are going to unfold quite rapidly as we begin to speak more on the truth. The opposition does not rise contrary to us, as far as what I mean by that. We have to speak forth the truth more boldly, and then the opposition will rise even more. We don't need to be concerned so much about, oh, they're going to pass this law about the Sunday right now. Let us begin to speak more loudly the three angels' messages. Let us begin to speak more boldly about the beauty and the law of God and His holy Sabbath, and then you will see the opposition. Then you will start to see, like, wow, we need to really get moving. Things are really happening. We keep saying we want the Lord Jesus to come. Do we? Then open your mouths and preach the truth for today. Do that and you will see the power of heaven move. Preach the gospel, not just a gospel, but the gospel, the everlasting gospel. That's what it's called in Revelation. That's what we're supposed to be preaching, because in it contains all of what the present truth is today. That's what it is. The judgment is already taking place. It's going on right now. You're calling people back to worship the God of heaven, the earth, and all the springs of water and everything that's in them. You're calling them to the law and to the testimony. Preach it, and you will see the opposition rise. Talk about the non-immortality of the soul, and you will see the opposition rise. Preach about how the fourth commandment is deeply embedded, rooted, and is the golden lock in the law of God, and you will see the opposition rise. Get people excited about Jesus and his love and love for the law, and you will see the opposition rise. But when the opposition rises, dear ones, understand this, the Lord is even closer in coming. You want to go home? Get to work. Get to work right where you are. You want to go home? Love your neighbors enough to warn them of the exceeding destruction that is right at their doorsteps, where their children will be swept away as a flood with the culmination of all that's about to happen. Get to work. Stop playing with your faith. Actually get out there and do it. Live it like it's the only thing that matters, because in truth, it is the only thing that matters. You're going to work? Okay, you do that to sustain your bills and your food, and truthfully, if the Lord wanted to, you wouldn't even have to do that because you're too busy working for Him. Get to work. Filling your belly is not your priority. Preaching the word in your life or by your mouth, that's your priority. Spend time on your knees. Get to fasting. And you can fast with many different ways of fasting. Sacrifice something for Jesus. Stop with all the idols in the heart. Smash them all. Bring them all out there to the outer courtyard and the refuse where it all belongs. Smash it, crush it, and let the Lord remove it from you. Because as long as there's one idol standing where Christ is supposed to be standing, you're only doing part of the work. We need to understand that. We truly need to understand that. People are dying to our left and to our right. And are we also responsible for killing ourselves? If we are not doing and feeding on the bread of life every day and committing ourselves anew, afresh, and crucifying ourselves every single day, then we are carrying around nothing more than a dead carcass. And that thing just stinks up everywhere we go. Let us have the fragrance of Christ with us everywhere we go. Don't worry about what the Supreme Court is doing. Don't worry about what your neighbor is doing. Let us be concerned with how many souls can we save as we stand on the principles of Christ, and then they'll figure it out. The Lord knows what's going on. We need to focus on Jesus and get our own life right and preach the word. Preach it in silence, preach it out loud, preach it in your work, preach the word. In all things, let us pray without ceasing. In all things, let's rejoice. We have that privilege, and it is an exceedingly beautiful privilege to say that we have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are the children of the living God. If we abide in the vine, we shall most certainly remain that way. I praise the living God for this golden and beautiful privilege. And I pray by his mercy and grace and love that he keeps us all engrafted inside that vine that matters, the root and the branch. This is what we are living for. We should be excited today. Excited more than any other day on the earth. And as each day goes by, let us be more excited because Jesus is coming. Let's speed it up. Let's truly speed it up.
One of the things them that I wanted to say, I understand what Brother Joel say. I know that the law of God, the marriage institution and the Sabbath institution is eternal and it will never change. But my point that I wanted to say is that Christ is right around the corner and he's about to come. And it's the urgency for us to know that the Lord is coming, and we have to get ourselves in order and our house in order. And what God has given me, when I was impressed, I just wanted to share. It's so important, and I could see it the way how things are changing in these last days. That is one thing that it was the urgency, and it's something for me that I wanted to share. And when I go back to work, it's going to be a challenge, because now that we have this thing passed and we have children that want to grow up believing that a dad and a dad and a mom and a mom is okay. But this is what I was trying to say. No, the Lord our God will never change. The marriage and the Sabbath goes hand to hand. Sister White talks about it's a twin institution. It's like a husband and wife. This is what I was trying to say. It's a relationship. Without the Sabbath, there is no marriage. And without a marriage, there is no Sabbath. It goes hand in hand. And this is what I was trying to say. God bless you, and thank you.
Thank you, dear sister, and also thank you, dear brother. And some comments in the room is, how can you preach the word if you don't know the signs of the times? And also, we can't know where we are in prophecy if we don't know what's going on in the world, too. So amen. Amen. Well, dear ones, I want to thank one and all for coming. Thank you so very much for your participation and your brother and sistership in Christ. Thank you so much for striving to be among the 144,000, and I pray that each one of us will indeed develop and be filled with such godly love that we can show to the world through our love for one another, through our unity together, not just once in a while, but our unity together all the time, that we indeed have the credentials from heaven in sharing the true gospel. And it's our unity that proves to the world that we have the true gospel. Without the unity, we're just independent atoms. But with the unity, God will use us in showing to the world that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners from their sins. And the proof that he can is seen and shown through our love and unity one with another. So let us indeed strive with every ounce of strength and grace that God has given us to be among the 144,000 who stand in unity in a perfect disciplined square with Christ in their midst on that sea of glass. And they learned how to do that here on the earth. And this is my prayer. And I'd like to leave you with a hymn. And if any would like to take a verse of the hymn, please feel free to do so. And hopefully, as I started out, I will not be too high-pitched or too low-pitched, but just right. And the hymn is, "You Will See Your Lord A-Coming." You will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming, you will see your Lord a-coming in a few more days. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet, you will hear Christ's silver trumpet in a few more days. Hear the band of music, hear the band of music, hear the band of music which is sounding through the air. You will see the saints arising. You will see the saints arising. You will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city. We will travel to the city. We will travel to the city in a few more days. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music, which is sounding through the air. Then we'll shout our sufferings over. We will shout our sufferings over. We will shout our sufferings over in a few more days. Then we'll spend eternity. We will spend eternity. We will spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music, which is sounding through the air. You will see your Lord a-coming. You will hear Christ's silver trumpet. You will see the saints arising in a few more days. Then we'll travel to the city. Then we'll shout our sufferings over. Then we'll spend eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music. Hear the band of music, which is sounding through the air. And indeed, that music is sounding in the loud cry and in the soon coming of our Savior. Please join with us in giving that glorious heavenly message, and you will indeed see your Lord coming. So, dear ones, may God bless, and until we meet again, keep looking up and keep moving forward.
Have not I commanded thee, be strong and have a good courage. Be strong, be strong and have a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee. Be strong, and have a good courage. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever they go, with be strong, and have a good courage. Joshua 1:9. I have another song. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Matthew 17:5.
This is my beloved son. In whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Matthew 17:5. Amen, amen, amen.
And dear ones, I just want to offer a special prayer. I just got word that Sister Lynn's mother is in the hospital. So if you please bow your head. Dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in every time of need, not just our own need, but also interceding with the need of others, bringing it before you. And we thank you so much for hearing and answering this prayer according to thy will. We pray for our dear Sister Lynn's mother that you will be with her, that you'll help her faith to remain strong in thee, that you'll help her to rest in your love, and if it is your will, to please heal her and give her a testimony to share with others of your great love for her. And if it is your will that she is not healed, then I pray, Father, that you'll comfort her and let her remain faithful unto death, that she may receive a crown of life. And Father, please also strengthen and encourage and comfort dear Sister Lynn and her brother and family members. And dear Father, please help them all to realize the fragileness of life, how short time is, and to also get themselves prepared to meet their Lord at any time. Thank you so much for doing so. Thank you so much for coming close to our dear sister in this time of her need. In Jesus' precious name, amen.